The source for most of the artwork that is used in our PowerPoints from week to week are from a slideshow created by the Vanderbilt Divinity School Library to go along with the readings appointed for each Sunday. So every week as I'm putting together the PowerPoint, finishing it up, I'm going through these slides, deciding which ones I think go best with the lessons appointed. As soon as I saw this picture, I thought, I need to use that. In case you can't tell, it is the Holy Spirit in the form of a person descending on Mary as an illustration of the gospel text about the Spirit of Truth descending upon us. I was hoping, actually I wasn't just hoping, I was praying fervently that by using this, a picture of a stained glass window of somebody else named Mary, that I just might be inspired as obviously and as directly as I put together a Trinity Sunday sermon. Alas, probably like most of you, I rarely have those kinds of experiences of a God that are as obvious as a pair of hands coming down and touching my hands. And I hate to disappoint you, but that did not happen to me in the last few days as I was searching high and low for inspiration. I am not the only person challenged on Trinity Sunday. Every preacher is as well, but it goes even deeper than that. The creators of the lectionary, our series of appointed readings for each Sunday, are also equally challenged because the doctrine of the Trinity is not found any place in the Bible. There are hints of it, and hints only, in the New Testament. We heard those in today's reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, as well as the passage from John's Gospel. But it is not the Trinity in the way that the church has come to understand it over the centuries. All of the readings together for this Sunday present us with a better picture, I believe, because it's a picture of the variety of understandings of who God is and how God works, going back to the beginning of creation to the promise of the Spirit of Truth coming to us in the future. And that's exactly what we need to counter any sense of the Trinity as an entity created by church people, men actually, long, long ago, with no relevance whatsoever to our lives today. I particularly like the reading that we have heard from Proverbs because it describes in very different kinds of language than what we usually hear how it is that God acts among us. This passage in which divine wisdom has a feminine voice wasn't heard in the Episcopal Church until our lectionary was revised about 12 years ago when we took on the Revised Common Lectionary that's used in virtually every other mainline church as well as the Roman Catholic Church. In the reading from Proverbs, we heard a really delightful description of how God as wisdom interacted with God as creator from the beginning of time until now. Wisdom acts in this passage as we so often hear the Spirit used in other books of the Bible. The passage is an expansion or a different variation on the first verses of the book of Genesis, that first creation story in which the Spirit of God or the wind of God moved over the face of the waters. Proverbs opens our eyes to seeing that God and God's action in the world are described in multiple different ways. And it reminds us that God does have other names besides Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit. The reality is that the Trinity, as described as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was simply the best way that the church could come up with in the early 4th century to describe a dynamic God. They wanted it to be clear that God is not a static, distant being, but a living and active presence in our lives. Another trio of names emerged later in the 4th century in the writings of Saint Augustine. He described the Trinity as the lover, the loved, and the love. all of the church's early theologians and countless theologians ever since and still today are attempting to describe something that is so beyond our human comprehension that we cannot put words to it. God ultimately is a mystery beyond our wildest imagining. So what's essential about the Trinity? And I do not want the church to give up on it, because I do think that it has great value for us still. But it's not in the names given to the three persons, but the concept of the interrelatedness of those persons, those functions, those actions. One cannot exist in isolation from the other. We need at least three names or dimensions for God so that we understand that dynamism at work in God's self. It's not just a back and forth between two persons or entities. Three describes something that is much more complex. Just ask any parent who has three children. The significance of the Trinity and the reason it's receiving renewed attention from many theologians today is the model it provides for our personal relationships and for how the church acts. As God takes on many different roles and shapes, from creator to spirit to redeemer to father to wisdom to love and so many, many others, those different ways of being, those different forms of working, come together to form a whole and allow us to think about how we work together with each other as the entire human race, or if you want to narrow it down a little bit, how it is that we work together as a church community. Those many different aspects of God, those different names for God, are important, just as all of us and the gifts and skills and experience and wisdom that we bring are important to our daily lives and to this church community. And just as there's a spirit of life and vitality in God, we need that same life, vitality, and love in our relationships. Eastern Orthodox Christianity's understanding of the Trinity, I think, is really helpful to those of us in the West, because it helps us to wrap our heads around this idea of a dynamic God. They describe the Trinity with the Greek word perichoresis, which is not a word I expect you to remember. There is no quiz at the end. What is much more important is what it describes. The word perichoresis literally means dancing around, and it describes how all of the persons or personas of the Trinity dance around each other and are part of one another in that dance. It brings to life the Trinity as described by Augustine as the loved, the lover, and love. That idea of dancing helps me to understand God as a source of divine joy and love, of ecstasy and excitement. We heard that at the very end of the reading from Proverbs, when wisdom said, "I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily in his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race." That dance is something that we as humans can so easily become a part of and be enveloped in. A God who invites us to dance, to share in a dance of joy and love, is the kind of God that I want to know, that I want to get to know ever better, and that I want to share with others. I was tempted to end this sermon in a tangible way, by asking you all to get up and dance. I thought better of that, but instead I will end with a verse of a song that I suspect is familiar to some of you. So feel free to join in as you think about the idea of dancing. If you want to dance up to communion later on, feel free. I danced in the morning when the world was begun, and I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun, and I came down from heaven and I danced on the earth. At Bethlehem I had.
lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance," said he.
Amen.